At 9:06 a.m. last Sunday morning, there was a helicopter. It was a private chartered helicopter. Left the John Wayne Airport in Orange County, California. The pilot, along with eight other people, were going to Thousand Oaks, California, going to a youth basketball game at the Mamba Academy. Along their way, along their flight, about an hour into their flight, they began to realize that there was some pretty bad weather. Fog was very heavy, visibility was very tough, and the pilot began to make some measures, maneuvers, to be able to move the helicopter into safety. Not realizing where he was and what was around him and the terrain that was there, at about 10 a.m. Pacific time last Sunday morning, that helicopter crashed. It needed about 30 more feet to be able to clear the mountainside, but it did not. And it made a very high velocity impact into the mountainside. And at 10 o'clock last Sunday morning, Pacific time, all eight people that were on that helicopter, including the pilot, they perished. Among those that were perishing, among those that perished and died in that helicopter crash, was NBA legend Kobe Bryant. In addition to himself was his 13-year-old daughter, Gianna. You can see the pictures of those that also died in that helicopter crash last week. As I look at those pictures, I begin to understand that these are real people just like us, going to a basketball game just like we have, and life suddenly changed in a great and a mighty and a powerful way. When I heard the news last Sunday morning about 3 o'clock, or last Sunday afternoon, I'm sorry, about 3 o'clock, my mind automatically I was shocked. Many of you know that I'm a pretty big sports fan, and so I follow sports quite a bit, and really the entire nation learned of the news. Kobe Bryant was a very big NBA star, and we were shocked when we heard that news. In addition to just being shocked at hearing that news last Sunday afternoon, my mind began to think in those moments leading up to the crash, imagining perhaps what was going through the minds and through the conversation that was taking place between a father and his daughter just before that they knew that this potentially could happen. The others that were there, daughters and moms and daughters and moms and dads that were also there, just imagining what was taking place and imagining perhaps what they were talking about in those few moments. My mind went there. But my mind also went to James chapter 4, where James asks a wonderful question. He says, what is your life? And he says, it's but a vapor, it's but a mist that just appears for just a little while, and then it begins to vanish away. And as I began to think about those things, I just throughout this week, as every part of this tragedy that I've learned, I told Paula when I was talking to her, I said, I just have a genuine sadness for what has taken place. Anytime there's a tragedy of this capacity, there's obviously a sadness that takes place. And many of us, we've seen it all across the news all this week. We've been captivated by the stories and the accolades and all the accomplishments that had been done. But I told her, I said, I'm just sad every time I see this. Not just because there were adults that their lives seemed to be cut short, but because there were three teenage girls that were on that helicopter. There were three teenage girls that were with their parents, and they perished together. I'll be honest with you, there's times I can't let my mind go there because it's overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming, the grief of this family, the Bryant family, but not only the Bryant family, but all the other families as well. And I began to think about even just what they're going through, and began to think about just the thoughts that's going through their mind. And even as one commented this week, there are just no words to describe the devastation that's happened to our family, and we certainly can understand that. Much of the news coverage has centered around Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi. If you are a hashtagger, you've seen Girl Dad many times this week. That's in reference to Kobe Bryant and his daughter and his love for his daughter. The sports world has been mourning the way too early death of one of its superstars and icons. They've highlighted all week long all of his accomplishments, all the things that he had been doing as an NBA player, and even since retiring from the NBA, all of the ventures that he was in, his impact on the game, and really his impact on his family and his girls, and the impact on so many other people. We've watched all of those things all this week in honestly just disbelief. But there's one question that stuck with me all week long. It hit me last Sunday afternoon. It's continued to hit me. To be honest with you, I debated about whether preaching on this particular subject matter today, and it just kept coming back to me. And I say this with absolutely zero disrespect. I say this with anything of just a broken heart for me and a sincere desire for the lives of these families and these individuals, and certainly in this period of mourning and devastation for them, I would never say anything that would cause any more harm. But all week long, I've wondered this question. I wonder where those 9 souls are today. I wonder today where those 9 souls are spending eternity right now. I don't have to tell you that death is real. I don't have to tell you that. But we also know that heaven is real and hell is real as well. All of those things are realities to us. But what's really important is whether or not today you know where you're going to spend eternity. The greatest question and the greatest piece of knowledge that anyone could ever possess at this moment today is where I'm going to spend eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? So our focus today is on the question that James poses there in James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open already, if you're following along on your tablet, you're there in James chapter 4 on your YouVersion app as well. There's 2 verses that we focus on today, verse 13 and verse 14. James asked that question again as we read a few moments ago in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "What is your life? What is your life?" And today I specifically want to focus on those 2 words at the end of that question, your life. Your life today. Not just life in general, not just the life of someone else, not the life of someone in the past or the life of someone in the future. I'm talking about your life today as it relates to eternity. There's a few thoughts in verse 13 and verse 14 that we cannot walk away from this setting together without understanding. These are thoughts that perhaps many of us know, but in light of the tragedy that took place last Sunday, these are thoughts that we heavily need to be reminded of. And you're sitting there today, and maybe you've already answered the question, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Well, I'm pretty sure that I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And you may have answered the question of saying simply, I'm not certain of where I'm going to spend eternity. Today, I'm going to try to answer some questions for you. I'm going to try to put some things into perspective. I want to try to create a reality of what Scripture lays out for us so that every single person today will be able to answer the question, what is your life? I want to share with you verse 13, that your life cannot be without regard to God. It cannot. James makes this very clear. Notice verse 13, if you would, please. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." In James's day, the merchants, they would gather goods and products from one city, and they would travel to a distant area, a distant location there, and they would remain there until they sold all of their goods, and they would sell those goods at a profit. We understand that in simple business terms, and that really what is who James is directing his attention to in verse 13. Then using their profits, they would buy some more products in that particular city that they were selling in, and they would head to another town. They begin to sell those products, and they would try to sell those products at a profit. And as you understand the verbiage of verse 13, this was something they did all the time. This was a regular occurrence. This was something they did day after day, week after week, month after month. This was something they did on a continuous basis. The business people, they had a solid business plan. They had their place in where they were going to sell. They had a program of what they were going to do. There was a purpose behind what was taking place there. And it seemed like they had every single thing figured out. Sounds like a solid business model to me. But I say it seems like they almost had everything figured out. You see, if we kind of go through the who, what, when, where, and why analysis, they had the when. Again, notice verse 13, today or tomorrow. This was a regular occurrence for them. They had the where in such town. Distant cities, they would see where it was going to be profitable. They would move to that particular location. How long? Sometimes they would say we'd spend a year. We'd continue doing this until we earned enough money to be able to supply the needs that we had. What? There was a trade. There was a trade that they had, this business model that they had. The why? They were trying to make a profit. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with business trying to make a profit. And again, this plan seems so, so successful. But all their planning seemed to be just spot on, except they left out the most important part. And I talked about the when and the where and the how long and the what and the why. But what's the one thing they left out? They left out the who. They left out the who in their planning. They left out the who in their daily operations. They left out the who. God was nowhere in their plans. Nowhere. This was all about them. This was all about what they had come up with. This was all about their self-satisfaction and what they could gain. God was not a part of their planning. God was not a part of their daily life at all. And because of that, they were self-absorbed. They were self-assured. They were self-confident. They were self-sufficient. They were self-indulgent. They were self-centered, I think that we could say. But notice what they said again, verse 13. They used these words, we will go. It's the idea is if nothing was going to slow them down. Hey, this is what we're doing. It don't matter what anybody else is doing. We're going to move. We're going to go to this area. In this area, we're going to make a profit here. We're going to buy some goods. We're going to go over here. We're going to keep doing this, and we're going to get rich doing it. And nothing is going to slow us down. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, making plans for your life is a good thing. Nothing wrong with making plans. Nothing wrong with having a solid business model. Nothing wrong with earning a profit. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But may I say to you today that planning and living without an acknowledgement of the Almighty in your daily personal life, in your own personal soul today, is a very dangerous thing. It puts you in a very precarious situation because you cannot live life without regard to God. You just can't. I wonder today, is God a part of any of the plans that you have today? If I were to ask you what you're doing this week at work, if I were to ask you what's happening in the next 3 years in your military career, is God a part of any of that at all? Is He a part of that? Is He the center of your life where everything you do revolves around bringing honor and glory to Him and fulfilling His will for your life? Or is it just all about you? Maybe I need to ask your spouse. Maybe I need to pull your kids up. Maybe I need to bring up your shipmates. Maybe I need to bring up the people that you work with. Maybe I need to ask them the question. Is it all about you? Any thought of who God is in your life? Any thought of living for Him? Any thought of giving your life to Him in salvation? Any of that at all? Or are you so self-absorbed living the best life that you possibly can? That you've planned for everything you could plan for yourself and for your business and for your career and for your military and for your children, that you have left out completely planning for your eternal life. May I remind you, last Sunday, perhaps that wasn't on their mind when they boarded that helicopter. But today, it's on everybody's mind. I wonder today how you live in your life. Is it without regard to God? You put yourself in a dangerous situation. You cannot live life without regard to God. James says you're in trouble. But the second thing he says in verse 14, he says your life cannot be known in its entirety. It can't be known in its entirety. There's uncertainty. Even with our best planning, even with our best minds, life at its best is still very uncertain. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, and yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let's be honest. Perhaps we're planning for what's going to take place this afternoon. You've planned for lunch. You've planned to take your nap today. You've planned to be at the Life Group Super Bowl Fellowship tonight, and you're rooting for your favorite team. You've planned for that. You've planned where you're going tomorrow. But the reality is, we do not know what's about to take place in our lives. We just don't know. Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. May I say to you, the only time that we have uncertainty is right now. Right now. This very moment. Right now. It's the only thing we have uncertainty. And listen, to be honest with you, It's good that we don't know the future. It's good. Because if we know that there's some profitable things that are going to come to us, the likelihood is we're going to boast in our abilities to be able to produce that profit. But at the same time, if we knew the perhaps the tragedy that may be coming to our lives or the negative news that's going to happen this week, it would put us in such despair today that we wouldn't be able to function. To be honest with you, I'm glad that I can't know the future. I'm glad that I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm glad to know who holds the future. And I'm glad he's got a hold of my hand today. We don't know. I'm reminded if I go to Luke chapter 2, the farmer in the parable that Jesus tells there in Luke chapter 2. This man had a bumper crop. It had been a very fruitful and harvestful year for him. His barns were too small. So what he decided to do, he said, listen, he didn't just give it to the poor. He didn't just maybe try to sell it and make a profit and an even greater profit or invest some money. He said, I'm going to tear down all of my barns and I'm going to build even bigger barns so that I'll have great security for the future. That's what I'm going to do. Notice what he said, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. This man said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Enjoy the riches of the spoils that you have of working hard. No thought of who God is. No thought of what's taking place. No thanksgiving that's there. The idea of just, hey, I have made it big and I'm just going to rest and relax and live it up. That's what I'm going to do. Life is so good, I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger barns there that day. So what was God's reply to that boasting? Notice verse 20 now. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Listen, life is uncertain to us. But make no mistake about it, life is not uncertain to God. He knows every single thing. He knows every single moment. And He not only knows everything about you personally, He knows everything about every person around the world. And you say, how in the world does that happen? He's God. He knows. He knows everything. And it's only when we are saved, it's only when we're doing the will of God in our lives today that we can be confident of tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow is going to be, but we can be confident knowing that He's in control, knowing that He's the King of my life, and knowing that He's leading me every single step of the way. I may not have certainty, but I can tell you I got confidence. And that confidence is not me. That confidence is in Him. Listen, if life cannot be known in its entirety, why not trust today in the one who holds tomorrow? Why not trust in Him and give your life to Him in salvation and be able to have the peace of knowing, to be able to have the peace of knowing in your life that your sins are forgiven and to be able to know that your life, your eternal home is going to be in heaven? Should there be a tragedy in your life? Should your life be cut short of all the plans that you have? Listen, there's nothing like being able to lay your head on your pillow at night, to be able to go through each day, and you know what? Even if the worst that this world has to offer, my sins are forgiven, and heaven is going to be my home. May I tell you today, that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful possession that God enables us to give, that He gives to us. Wonderful. Listen, you can't live your life without regard to God. You can't. And we understand that life is uncertain. There's no way you can plan it all out. We don't know what's going to happen. But one thing else about life, your life cannot be here long. It can't be here long. Your life can't be known in its entirety. Your life can't be here long. Look at the rest of verse 14. That's kind of what we've looked at already. He says, what is your life? For you're just a mist, he says, that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Now to us, life seems long, doesn't it? Remember those days as a kid? Remember those days when you're just thinking, oh my word, Mom and Dad, I'm so bored. I'll just go outside and play. And just go play another video game. You know, and you're just like, oh my word, how long is this class going to end? When is it ever going to end? How long is it taking? And now that many of us have gotten a few years, I feel like I'm in the deep end drowning every day and I can't catch my breath because it's going so fast, I don't know what day it is. It is Sunday, I'm standing here, I do know that. We don't know. For us, sometimes life seems so long. My grandmother lived 97 years. 97, that's a long time. 97 years. I hope I got a little bit of her genes in me. 97 years, that's awesome. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? It really does. We measure things in years. But in comparison to eternity, 97 years or 107 years, it's just a mist that appears for just a little while and then it vanishes away. The word vanishes there has the idea of just utterly disappearing. It's not even in existence. You can't even see it anymore. I wonder today, have you ever thought about your life being as fragile as mist? You ever thought about that? Sometimes we think our life is invincible. We think we can handle anything. We think that nothing is going to deter us. We've got our plans. We're motivated. We're purposeful. We've got a plan of action. We've got our to-do list. And I'm telling you, life is good. Business is good. My family's doing good. And nothing's going to stop me. It's a mist. It's a mist. Listen, you're here one moment and perhaps gone the next. Even if you live to be 100, time goes by quickly. And like vanishing steam, even from a hot cup of coffee, you're going to eventually evaporate from the earth. And by the way, that's not just for this person or that person. That's not just for the drug addict. That's not just for the celebrity. That's for all of us. It's for all of us. One writer said this, "The moment a man is born, he begins to die. And death could come at any time by design, disease, disaster, or decay. Man is not here to stay. He's here to go." We make all of our plans for where? Here. And the moment that we're born, we begin to die. And we don't think about the plans for eternity. That's going to last forever. Listen, we often think that we're in the land of the living. And when we die, we go to the land of the dead. That's what we think about. But the opposite is really true. This really is the land of the dying. It really is. Every single day, it really is. But when we confess our sins and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have the assurance of knowing that when I leave this world, heaven is going to be my home, can I say to you today that when our life is over, we are transformed into the land of the living? Sometimes we think about just the land of the living as heaven. But there's also a land of the living in that terrible, tormented place called hell. See, eternity, life here just doesn't stop. There's a continuation. And you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. It's going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. There's a saying that goes like this, "Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure." And that's true. Life is too uncertain. It's too short to live without God. It is. It's too short and too uncertain for God not to be at the center of who you are and the center of everything of your life. We count our lives in years at every birthday. We do that all the time. Some of you have gotten to the point where you just don't tell. You're celebrating the anniversaries of your 29th birthday. Some of you are celebrating the anniversaries of your 39th birthday. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, the Bible really doesn't tell us to count our years. Psalm 90 verse 12 says what? We're to count our days. Our days. Because every day is important. Every day is fragile. We understand that. And I say this today as a truth. And I realize there's a little bit of a darkness, there's a little bit of a gloom in this message today. But I pray that the truth of this reality, the truth of these moments, penetrate our hearts. Because the reality is that everyone in this room is one heartbeat from eternity. That's the reality today for all of us. We don't think about that, and for good reason. But there are times we need to. One pastor said this, he says, "To not be 100% ready for something that is 100% certain is 100% foolish." And that's true. I wonder today how certain you are of your life. I wonder how certain you are of where you're going to spend eternity. Because our life here is not going to be long. It's not. It's not going to be long. The tragedy this week has been all the news channels, even the cable news, Fox News, CNN, everything has reported all week long this tragedy of these nine people, but especially Kobe Bryant and his daughter. Many people have said a lot of different things. Life's cut short. These people were in the prime of their life. These were teenage girls just going to a basketball game. Obviously of some privilege to be able to travel in the way that they were, to be able to be associated on the team that they were, but these were just teenage girls, 13 and 14 years of age. Kobe Bryant himself was just 41. That was it, 41 years of age. All this week, they've highlighted the career of Kobe Bryant. They've highlighted really just his life. At 17 years of age, he announced he was going to go from high school and go straight into the pros to play basketball. 17 years of age, full of life, full of confidence, full of ability. He spent 20 years in the NBA. When his career was over, he was fourth all-time on the all-time scoring list, 31,421 points. He won five NBA championships. He was the MVP of the finals two different times. He made 15 NBA All-Star appearances. He was the MVP of the All-Star game four different times. One time in his career, he was the regular season most valuable player. The All-NBA team of the best of the best, he was on that team 10 different times. They had a defensive team, the All-Defensive team. He wasn't just about scoring. He made the All-Defensive team 9 different times. He won 2 Olympic gold medals for the United States. His on-court earnings while he was playing professional basketball, the earnings that he received from salary and endorsements ranked second only to Michael Jordan. Second all-time, $323 million that he earned playing basketball and endorsements. One year, his salary and endorsement deals climaxed at $62 million that particular year. It is estimated that his net worth is over $600 million. From playing basketball and his endorsements and his investments. He's endorsed over 20 different brands. Those of you that are sports people, you know Nike is one of the big ones. And in a strange kind of twist as to who this gentleman was, more than just a basketball player, he's the only NBA player ever with an Academy Award for an animated film entitled Dear Basketball. You say, what do all these numbers and all these accomplishments mean? And I say this with great respect. They mean absolutely nothing in light of eternity. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. No points, no championships, no trophies, no medals, no dollars. None of that's ever going to get you into heaven. It's not. And may I remind you today, you can't take any of those things with you when you die and go and die. You just can't. Can't take any of those things. I think the Bible's very clear that when a person dies, he's going to spend eternity in heaven or he's going to spend eternity in hell. It's that simple. The Bible is multiple places clear about that. So with this being true, if you were to die today, you, where would you spend eternity? Where? Do you know with 100% certainty that you're going to go to heaven? Or are you going to go to hell? I say this truthfully, in the reality of what it is. The car that could take your life in an automobile accident may be pulling out of the driveway right now. The heart attack, the aneurysm, the stroke, the cancer that could take your life might be forming right now. The thoughts of a violent crime that could take your life, maybe even planned out right now. And perhaps even the thoughts of something that would happen in this church service, of which you think would never happen, can happen. Because many of us, as I was preaching just a few short months back, on about the fourth row, We had a gentleman that collapsed in this service. And had not been for the graciousness of the Lord and had not been for the quick response of many of you, Ivan Chenault may not be here today. So when you think that happens to somebody else or that would never happen here, may I say to you, it can happen. It can happen. It can happen. Just as no one, again, thinks that any of these things would happen to you, the 9 people that got on that helicopter last Sunday morning at 9:06 Pacific time never thought what happened to them would ever happen. They didn't, because if they'd known, they would have never gotten on that helicopter. Today, if you're uncertain as to where you're going to spend eternity, if you don't have 100% certainty, if there's a think-so or a hope-so kind of mentality today, may I encourage you, may I plead with you, may I beg you today, get saved. Give your life to Christ. Take care of it right now. This is the only thing you have the certainty of, this moment. Take care of it right now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed to man once to die, after this comes judgment. Judgment is going to come to every single person, especially those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no escape from that. If you die lost, if you die without Christ, there's nothing that I can do to help you. There's nothing that anybody else can do to help you. You'll stand in judgment for your sin. You'll stand in judgment for not accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. I've been reminded in the last few days of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." A lot of church people that come on a regular basis, a lot of church folks talk about the Lord. A lot of church folks say, "I belong to this church." A lot of church folks say, "Hey, I'm involved in this church." A lot of church folks, proud of their church, thankfully so. But there's going to be a lot of church folks that Jesus is going to say on Judgment Day, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." Listen, I'm thankful for your service. I'm thankful for your attendance. I'm thankful for you just being here a part of this worship service today. But the most important thing, that every single person from this corner all the way around to this corner, is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Life became very real to us as we watched that tragedy. And I say this today, and I say it with the utmost respect, because I realize today that some things that I've said in this message hits home to some of you very much, and I promise I have not preached this out of disrespect. I've preached this message today because I see the reality. Maybe you're here for the very first time. Maybe it's the first time you've ever been in church. You need to nail down your eternity. Maybe you've been coming for a number of weeks, perhaps a number of years, and maybe if people were to ask about you, they would say, "Well, he's a Christian. Well, yeah, she's a Christian." But in your heart today, you know that you haven't nailed it down. You know today that you haven't. Listen. Stop living as if God doesn't exist. This is not your life. This is the life that God has created and breathed in you. Stop living as if God doesn't exist. Start realizing that life is uncertain, that life is not going to be here forever. Start doing that. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Behold, pay attention. Listen, I'm heralding this to you," he says. Now, right now. Is the favorable time. Behold, again, he says, I'm getting your attention. I'm heralding to you some news that you need to know. Now, he says, again, now is the day of salvation. Right now.